First of all, I want to thank Jim for that story of the Three Sisters Garden. I'm going to have to remember that. Maybe I can get a written copy of it. Someday, and probably that will be in the next few weeks, when I'm doing a sermon on the church, that illustration will come in perfectly. One of the big lessons that I get from the story of the practice of the Three Sisters Garden is how one plant provides something for the other two, and all three of them work together in order to prosper. There are a lot of situations in agriculture, I'm sure, where you would plant one particular crop next to another, and instead of adding a nutrient to the other one, they would both take away the same nutrient and both would suffer. But there you have a situation where one needs one thing and the other is actually giving the thing that the first plant needs. And that's a perfect illustration of what God intended the church to be, giving us each different gifts and giving us all the ability to give back to the fellowship so that the fellowship is not complete without each one of us contributing. And as each of us contributes our gift, others are encouraged to contribute theirs, and we work together to build the kingdom of God. So I'm going to have to remember that. Of course, one way I could remember it is to actually get off my duff and go out in the backyard and make a Three Sisters Garden, but I don't know if I'll get quite that excited about the lesson. The other thing I'd like to share with you is a story I heard the other day from the mission field. And it was an encouragement to me, and I wanted to pass it on. It's a story about a friend of one of our missionaries who got married a couple weeks ago. She had been a student for 3 years, and during that time she had started out as a cynic and ended up on the way, decided she was just out to get whatever she could get out of life, especially in the way of pleasure. Eventually became a child of God and has grown in that capacity quite a bit. And even before she had fully committed her life to Christ, she was bringing other people to God, and she continues to do so. After she finished with her schooling, she moved away and still kept in touch and shared with them a lot of the struggles that she was having as she tried to live out her Christian faith in the midst of a culture that was not Christian. Now, it's hard enough to live out your faith in the midst of a culture that claims to be Christian. But she is still battling with cultural standards that often go against her faith. For example, she, at this point, was in her late 20s. And in her culture, if you were a young professional woman and were not married by the age of 23, your parents were just convinced you were going to end up being an old maid, and that would bring disgrace not only to you and to them, but to the whole family. And so she had made a commitment that she was not going to marry anyone but a Christian. And as a result of that commitment, she kept turning down people that her parents kept finding for her. And her parents didn't appreciate it, and they tried everything they could, including intimidation and threats of suicide, to get her to marry one of the people that they had arranged for her. And in fact, they used those same threats to try to get her to renounce her newfound faith. One thing that God demonstrated through all of that was that every time the pressure got really intense on her to give in to her principles and her faith, God would provide some sort of deliverance that would carry her through that situation. And as a result of her persistence and her commitment to God and to herself, eventually she did meet a Christian man late in her 20s. Not the first Christian man she ever met either, so she was choosy even in that regard. And eventually they did get married. And her husband is a leader in a church, and the missionaries who wrote to us say it's an inspiration to see not only how God has blessed her commitment, but how God is blessing him and the church that he belongs to see how they are preparing people to and helping them to grow in their faith. There are a lot of people that we've prayed for through the prayer notes, such as we have in the bulletin today, that we get for each month. Individuals that we only know by name, perhaps a snippet of their story. These are all people that God knows very well, and some of them have gone on to be a real blessing, not only to themselves and the missionaries involved, but to many other people. Some of them have fostered orphans. Some have started support groups for families with disabled children. Some have reached out to prostitutes, which that's a really difficult issue, especially in the third world and in the Orient. To know that God is raising up people that are willing to put their faith into practice, to reach out to others and be a blessing to them, and hopefully through their blessing bring them to a realization of God's love for them as well, is a wonderful thing. And for us to be partners with that through our prayers is truly a privilege. One last item before we get to the sermon. A reminder of what Jim said, the choir will be here at church on Tuesday evening. And also there's an announcement in the bulletin concerning breakfast the day before Resurrection Day, sponsored by local evangelical churches. Today is the last day for any men who are interested in going to that banquet to let me know. I have to make reservations by the end of this week, and so today is the last day for that. This morning, we turn our attention to the first chapter of Ephesians, verses 15 through 17. Wow, big chunk here, three verses. We haven't covered three verses at once, and I don't know how many weeks. Since the last book of the Bible we went through, I guess. But these are very important verses that are related to the verses that we have spent the last several weeks looking at, verses 3 to 14. If you remember, I've shared with you before, that entire section was originally one verse in Paul's writing, showing that to Paul, each item in those verses is tied together. You can't separate them. One is linked inseparably to the other thoughts that he is sharing, and all of them present an image of the immeasurable blessings that God has given us in Jesus Christ. Throughout them all, the focus has been primarily on God the Father. Jesus has been the agent who has accomplished the Father's will. We have been the recipients of that will, and the Holy Spirit has been the one who dwells within us and helps us to benefit from that will. But the idea, the concept, all came from God the Father, and He is the one whose love led Him to go to immeasurable lengths in order to free us from a tyranny that most of us did not even realize we were involved in. And as Paul expresses these thoughts of how God has blessed us and how we in turn wish to bless Him, he closes with these thoughts, reflecting on the blessings he has shared and on the people he is writing to. He writes this: "For this reason, because of these blessings, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know Him better. Father, we pray that indeed, through studying your word and living in fellowship with other believers, as we try to live out our faith, we pray that we might have a deepening of wisdom and understanding, that we might know you better, that we might see how intimately involved in our lives you are. Amen." A couple weeks ago, somebody asked a question in Sunday school. that has stayed with me ever since. We were talking about, in connection with Ephesians, the story of Jesus healing the paralytic. You remember the story. He was at a house early in his ministry, and the house was so crowded. Some friends came along carrying a friend of theirs on a pallet who was unable to walk. They couldn't get anywhere near the entrance to the house. So they climbed up on the roof, and it sounds strange to us living here in the United States, but in that culture it sounds very normal. They removed some of the ceiling tiles, the roof tiles, and they lowered that pallet down in front of Jesus. And the first thing Jesus said was not, what's going on here, or how dare you, or did you ask for permission. It wasn't even rise and walk. That came later. The first thing he said was, son, your sins are forgiven. And as we reflected on this, someone in Sunday school asked the question, why is it that we spend so much time praying for our earthly needs? And our prayer list is evidence of that. And we pray so little for spiritual needs. Either for the spiritual needs of ourselves or others, or in gratitude for the spiritual blessings that God has given us. And that's a good question. Today's lesson sort of draws attention to that. Paul has been in a state almost of rapture as he has shared with us the immeasurable blessing that God has poured on us. And he has used the language of extravagance as he talks about God lavishing his blessings, and as he's talked about his incomparable grace and love toward those that he cares for. And as he catches his breath, which is sort of what you do when you put a period at the end of a sentence, you catch your breath. As he catches his breath, then he goes on to say to the people he's writing to, is it any wonder that I thank God? That's one reason when we heard John's song that he had written. Tammy and I are always anxious to give him a stage on which to play, because his songs have been very insightful. When I heard this one about thanking God for the simple blessings of our lives, I knew today would be the perfect day for it. If we are to thank God for the simple blessings, the love of family and friends, the ability to pay our bills in spite of the fact that there are so many bills, the beauty of creation, the wonder of love between people who are committed to each other. If we are to give thanks to God for these things, how much more shall we thank him for the gift of salvation that came at the cost of his own Son, Jesus Christ? I learned a lesson this week, I must say. And I must thank John, and I must thank Fred, who came up with the question in Sunday school. And I must thank Paul for his writings in the first chapter of Ephesians for teaching me this lesson. And the lesson, very simply put, is the title of today's sermon, Silent Thanks is No Thanks. When I was growing up, I had a brief experience with young love. It was a love that existed only here in my heart. And at this time, I was in junior high school, and it came and went, and that was it. But at the time, God had led me to read through the book of Proverbs, a strange book, I guess, for a youngster to read. And I came across a verse that said, love that is not expressed is worse than a curse. Now, can you imagine? A young teenager in love for the first time, reading a verse like that and finding out that God wanted him to express his love. Well, I must admit, I was not as brave as this woman I read about or talked about this morning. I didn't take God at his word. For one thing, it was too late. It was already summer and school was out, and that was it. But that proverb has stuck with me. Love that is not expressed is worse than a curse. And that too, I suppose, is what led to my conclusion as I read the verses for today. That thanks that is not expressed is worse than grumbling. Silent thanks is no thanks at all. I think back on the many, many times that other people have been a blessing to me, sometimes in ways they probably would be surprised to hear. And of course, you don't have the opportunity to say thank you to everyone for every time they've been a blessing to you. But I have reflected on whether those in my life know how grateful I am that they have become a part of my story. I wonder if you, as a congregation, know what a blessing you have been to me. We went to visit Megan yesterday. Matthew has been on the road for two weekends in a row now. So whoever said weekends were for relaxation didn't know what he was talking about. But we went down Friday, just gave Matthew time to get home, switched cars and headed down to D.C. Came home last evening. Yesterday afternoon, spent all our afternoon walking around Washington, D.C. So if you see me favoring my legs today, you'll know why. We get down to Megan's apartment Friday night, and we got everything moved in and the things that we had brought for her and for ourselves. And we were sitting down talking with her, and I looked over on the table, and I saw a familiar green card with the Irish blessing stamped on it. And I said to myself, well, I know where that came from. And that was a blessing to me. I know it was a blessing to her when she got it. It was a blessing to me, because there in front of me, in Washington, D.C., 185 miles away from me, I know exactly how many miles it is, 185 miles away from here. It was almost like a picture from home. Every time I hear stories of people who say, I know someone from your church, and then they tell me of how someone from the church had been a blessing to them. We were talking to Todd, and Todd, I hope, will forgive me. He sent a thank you note to us and to the church. And it's still at home, so I'll have to read it next week. As thankful as I am for many things, I am not thankful for my memory, which is not very good. But he told us one time, and I hope you won't mind me sharing this, that there have been many times that I've talked from the pulpit about how our church has a reputation, how I hear things from people about how members of our church have been a blessing to them. And he said, I found that out. When I was laid up, and you know he's been through a pretty rough time, he broke his ankle in January and has gone through surgery and he's gone through blood clots and he's gone through pleurisy. And he said all of a sudden those kindnesses were directed to me. And he said you never realize how much of a difference it makes in a person's life who's going through a difficult time than to have a simple word of encouragement or to have someone say I was thinking of you or praying for you. These are the sorts of things that encourage us to be thankful. Our service is designed around Thanksgiving as we have dismissed the liturgy in favor of having each of us take a few moments to think, what am I thankful for today? Not that we expect everybody to say something every week or our service would last longer than it does, but just to know that there are people in the congregation that can think of specific things for which they're thankful. And if we're thankful for these things, if we're thankful for the cherry blossoms, in spite of the mists, the drizzle that we had all day yesterday, if we're thankful for the robin that's a sign of spring when we're tired of winter, if we're thankful for the snow geese, which I still haven't seen, even though several people, including Tammy, have seen whole flocks of them flying through the sky, if we are thankful for these things, if we're thankful for a song that someone was inspired to write and then inspired to share with us, how much more thankful should we be for the innumerable spiritual blessings that Paul has enumerated for us over the past several weeks. And again, a thanks that is not expressed, silent thanks, is no thanks at all. I suppose in God's mind, if we're not grumbling, that's something. And so silent thanks may be better than grumbling. But if we are thankful, our thankfulness is complete as we learn to express it. Gratitude to each other. It's so easy to pick the faults of everybody. It's a little more difficult to be mindful of the blessings that we are to each other. But when we decide to give our attention to that, usually it's not very long till we're overwhelmed with thoughts of thankfulness. I suppose it's because these thoughts were weighing on me this past week that the other day, I woke up, as I've been known to do, and I shared this at Sunday school a couple weeks ago. I woke up at 4 o'clock in the morning, something about 4 o'clock, I don't know what it is. When I wake up early, that's usually when I wake up. At that time, what I had shared with Sunday school a few weeks ago, I had thought come into my mind, why don't you pray for whatever, you know, just spend time praying. What else are you going to do? You can't get up, you wake everybody up. And what are you going to do at 4 o'clock in the morning anyway? Well, some of you know, because some of you are crazy enough to get up that early every day. But that's earlier than I usually get up. Well, this time, just a couple days ago, thought came into my mind, okay, here's the exercise for today. And I'm like, Lord, can't you give me these exercises at a decent hour, like maybe 10 or 11 in the morning? The exercise for this morning is to say thank you to me for anything, whatever comes into your mind. And once I got through complaining about having to do it at 4 o'clock in the morning, as usual, I ended up falling asleep before I was done. But again, I was reminded, silent thanks is no thanks. You can be thankful I didn't call any of you at 4 in the morning and express my thanks directly to you. God's awake at 4 in the morning, so it didn't matter to him. And I did express my thanks. But there are two things that happen when we do that. One, we give to God the thanks that he's due. And two, it changes our outlook. It changes our attitude. I've found that attitude is 90% of life. And that the way we think is 90% of our attitude. If I can train myself to think thankful thoughts, I can change my whole outlook on life. But if instead I say to myself, well, there's a lot I'm thankful for, and then go on and instead think about the things I'm not thankful for or complain about, which is a pattern I follow often enough, it tends to keep me in a rut, and ruts are hard to get out of. Paul expressed his thanks in this morning's lesson. For this reason, I have, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks, remembering you in all my prayers. What is it that led Paul to be thankful? Three things. First of all, the inexhaustible spiritual blessings that God shared with us that Paul has just spent this lengthy sentence telling us about. Secondly, the fact that these blessings were not wasted, but that there were some people living in what today is called Western Turkey, who when they heard about the love of God, they accepted it. When they heard about what God had done for them, they chose to believe it, and their lives were transformed. See, giving a blessing is one thing, but receiving it, that's what makes the blessing complete. Not quite complete. Giving thanks for it is what makes it complete. You have a three-step process. God gives the blessing. We receive it. We give thanks to it. And in the process, we try to share that blessing with others. And this is what has made Paul so extremely thankful. That God's blessings, like seed to a farmer, have not just lain in the granary. They've not just been sitting on the shelf. They've been thrown out onto the ground, and now they're beginning to bear fruit. And as Paul sees the germination of these seeds, as he sees the seeds of faith begin to grow in the hearts and lives of these people, that's what makes him think. And so he prays to God. He expresses his thankfulness in two ways. He says to God, "Thank you for the blessing. What more can you say?" God's blessings are more than we could ever benefit from. And he gives them to us freely, not because we have earned them. So what more can you say except, "Thank you"? I remember a movie one time. You thought it would be a TV show, didn't you? But it was a movie. It was a movie with Chris Tucker, so you know what kind of movie it was. Movie was Rush Hour, and at the end of the movie, the climax of the movie, suitcase full of money is popped open up in the air, and all this money is floating down, these $100 bills floating down. And he's looking up, and he's like, "What is this?" He thinks it's raining, but he's inside. Looks up, he sees all this money coming down, and he says, "Thank you, God. Where else could it have come from?" He knew how to be thankful. Of course, when it comes to money, I suppose we can easily be thankful. But when God shares his blessings with us, that's one thing. But when we begin to see people respond, that letter that I read this morning, talking about a simple, ordinary person who heard and kept on hearing about the love that God had for her. At first, she wasn't interested at all. Eventually, she committed her life to the giver of those gifts. What else can you do when God gives a gift but thank him for it and share it with others and be even more thankful as others respond to it, even as you have? So when Paul reflects on these things for which he's thankful, he expresses his thankfulness to God. He says, "Thank you, God, for your incomparable gifts. Thank you, glorious Father, for what you have given us." Then he reflects on others who have benefited from it, the people at Ephesus, for example. And his prayer is not complete until he prays a blessing for them. That just as they have begun to appreciate the immeasurable love of God, so their knowledge and wisdom may grow and grow, that they may know God better. What better blessing, what better prayer could we offer for anyone than to say, "I pray to God that you may know him better"? To those who do not believe, and we all have friends and family members who do not believe in Jesus Christ, what better prayer can we offer, along with the prayers we offer for their physical condition, than to offer a prayer that God might open their eyes, that they might see him better, that they might know him, that they might respond to his love? And who among us has ever responded so fully to the love of God that we also could not benefit from a prayer asking God that we each might know him better? For there is no limit to the understanding or appreciation of the love he has for us. There are many gifts that God has shared with us, and many of them come in the form of friends and family. Some even come in the form of strangers and enemies. May God open our eyes to see these blessings, to be thankful for them while there's time to express appreciation. And as we think of these things for which we are thankful, thank God that he has opened our eyes to know who to thank. And now all that remains is for him to open our mouths so that our thanks does not remain silent, but being expressed, becomes a part of the process by which his blessings spread further and further, and deeper and deeper, deeper in fact, even into our own souls. Heavenly Father, your love for us is beyond measure. The blessings you have already given us cannot be counted. It cannot be fully known. We pray that you might open our hearts, that we might realize what wonders you have already done for us, and at what tremendous cost to yourself. We pray that we might be thankful, because we know that as we learn to be thankful, our lives will soon explode with miracles of the power of your love and the power of gratitude and thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would the ushers please come forward for the offering? Thank you.